2 Corinthians chapter number 1, beginning at verse number 15, the Bible says, "And in this confidence I was minded to come unto you before, that ye might have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness, or the things that I purpose? Do I purpose according to the flesh? That with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay. But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establishes us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." We are studying Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth. His second letter really has the same purpose as his first. His purpose was to encourage the saints and to strengthen their faith. So Paul was careful, I believe, to keep the focus on Christ and his sacrifice for us. Paul was not intent on taking any of the credit for himself. And he shows us that his intent was always to keep the focus on Christ. He shows us that by reminding us of the simplicity of the message of salvation, and reminding us that it was not he that convinced the people there in Corinth. It wasn't any one person that convinced you and I of the message of salvation, but it was the Holy Spirit of God who spoke through that person. And Paul saw himself as an ambassador for the word of God. He says, "I'm just coming to deliver a simple message. It was Christ, Christ crucified, risen again on the third day for God's glory." And so Paul was always preaching the same message, saying, "It's not about me. It's not about what I've done. It's not about how I've delivered the message. It wasn't me that convinced you of the truth of the gospel. It was the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit alone." Paul never painted the picture that it would be easy to follow Christ. You know, Paul would not have been the only guy who was persecuted in the church, but the Bible kind of highlights that Paul was the chiefest of them, that Paul was the most intent on persecuting the church, but he would not have been the only one who was doing so. And with that in mind, you have to think about the fact that Paul was most likely now a target of many of those who would have been persecuting the church. Mm-hmm. The remainder of those persecutors would have still been out there. And perhaps Paul, having switched sides, so to speak, would be heavily persecuted, more heavily persecuted perhaps than most. And Paul begins his letter, though, not reminding us that it will be easy, but warning us that it won't be easy to follow Christ. And he begins his letter by giving God glory in all things, even in tribulation. God, Paul says, has been their comforter. Even though he had been through some difficult times in his life, he declared that God had been his comforter. And God gave Paul the wisdom to turn his tribulations, guys, into strengths. And he said earlier in the same letter, he says, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounded by Christ." And you know what he's saying there? He says, the more I suffer for Christ, the more I am able to comfort others through what I have learned about Christ. So he's saying, the more God gives me, the more that life throws at me, the stronger my faith, the greater my testimony, the more I am able to share with those who I will have the opportunity to talk to them about the gospel. So through it all, Paul says, I learned to trust in Jesus. Amen. Through all that I've experienced, I've learned to trust him. Through all that I've experienced, I've learned how to model trusting in Jesus to those who would come and walk alongside me. In last week's message, we saw Paul's commitment to follow Christ. We saw his commitment not only to follow Christ, but we saw his commitment to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. He was bound to serve God's purpose and not his own purpose. And he did so by trusting and by standing on the promises of God, all of them. And Paul's motivation to keep going, to keep encouraging, and to strengthen the kingdom of God was his recognizing that it was not because of him, but it was because of the grace of God that he even had the opportunity to serve. And it was the grace of God that made it possible that a sinner that had been saved and forgiven of all of their wrongdoing might now be able to serve the Lord. Paul said it's only because of the grace of God. And it was that gift of grace that Paul sought to share most of all. And that's what we're going to talk about today. I've entitled the message, The Wonderful Grace of Jesus. It was that gift of grace that Paul sought to share most of all. That God was offering a free gift to all mankind. A gift that was so undeserved. You think about what we deserved as a people. What we deserved, guys, most of all, was to be treated as we had treated God. Now, you just chew on that for a minute. What we deserved was to be treated just like we had treated God and all of his prophets. And the Bible tells us that from the beginning of time, as God sent prophet after prophet, and even as he sent Jesus Christ, they rejected the prophets. They beat, they killed, they refused the message of God. So what do we deserve? We deserve to be treated like that. We deserve to be treated like we treated God's people. But what we received was not what we deserved, but what was undeserved. We received God's best, his son. And his best was the gift of grace. And it was that gift of grace, I believe, that moved Paul, and that ought to move us as well. Paul was inspired to point people to Jesus. He was inspired to point people to Jesus. And how could he serve that purpose except to show them, to show us, the working of grace in our lives when we submit ourselves wholly, and I don't mean H-O-L-Y, but I mean W-H-O-L-L-Y, that we submit ourselves wholly to God. And I tell you what, if you cannot see yourself in the message today, if you cannot see that you have said, Lord, I believe, amen, then I challenge you to open your hearts to hear the grace of God and trust him to be God. Amen. In our message today, we're going to see how this undeserved gift of grace works in our lives and transforms us so that we can be the true picture of a Christ follower. I believe it is that wonderful grace of Jesus that meets us right where we are, guys. And according to these two verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, there are four things that the grace of God will do for us. First of all, it establishes us. It is the grace of God that anoints us. It is the grace of God that seals us. And it is the grace of God that inhabits us as believers in Jesus Christ. Amen. And all these things, I believe, will evidence our relationship with the Father. So let's get started. It is the grace of God that establishes us. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, he says, Now he which establishes us with you in Christ is God. He which establishes us with you in Christ is God. And that word established there, I think we need to understand it in order to have a clear understanding of what it is that God is saying to us. The word established there means to be founded or to be settled or to be put in a place beyond any doubt. So now I want you to understand, he says, he that has given us the opportunity, he who has given us all the knowledge that we need so that we might be founded, rooted, established in the word of God is God. God has given us that clarity. So it translates to say that the one who founded you and put you in a place beyond all doubt in Christ is God. Now, God wants us to believe in him as God because that's who he is. Now, in other words, God sought us out, guys. It was God who sought us out, who showed us his way, and he drew us to himself. You know, I remember some years ago, we attended a church and I joined the choir and we sang a song that said, I found a Savior. And it was a great song, but after the service, the pastor came up to me and tapped me on the shoulder. He says, you didn't find Christ. He wasn't lost. He found you. You know, and I said, well, thank you, brother, for the clarification. It was God who sought me out. It was God who sought you out. He wanted you into his family. He drew you to himself. And that's what it means to be established in Christ. He's talking about those who have accepted him. He says, I want to show you what grace looks like. Grace looks like you did not deserve. You did not deserve to be in the family of God, because it's all of us who killed the prophets. It's all of us who rejected the Savior. He said, but even though we did all these things, still God says, here's grace.
Amen.
Will you come?
Amen.
Will you come? That's the invitation. That's the establishment. We are established in this faith by God. By God. By Jesus Christ himself. Now let's see what the Bible says about this establishing. Go to Romans chapter 15. Page 839 in the Pew Bible. Romans chapter 15. God shows us this grace and how it is he that has drawn us, invited us into his faith. And this is one of the reasons why it is important for us as a body of believers to declare that we're going to follow the word of God and the word of God only. That we're not going to try to do our own thing. We're not going to try to pave our own way, but we're going to follow what he says. If God says it is right, then it is right. God says it's wrong, then it's wrong. We're going to follow the word of God. So Romans chapter 15, skip down to verse number 8. As we look at this faith that was established by God for the purpose of showing us his love toward a sinful mankind. Romans 15 verse 8 says, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Now, what is God saying? Speaking about this undeserving gift, he says God made a promise to the Jews. The circumcision is talking about the Jewish people, those who followed the law, who did exactly as God had called upon them to do in the law, but in their hearts they were not completely, they were not wholly following after God. He says Jesus Christ came as a minister to the Jewish people to fulfill the promise that God had made to their fathers many, many, many years before. So verse 9 he says, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. Now what God is going to show us in these next few verses, guys, is this. How God is making a universal opportunity for all mankind to have access to this grace that he has extended to not only his Jewish people, but to all people. You know that if you go back and you read the Old Testament teaching, you'll see that there were several places in the Old Testament where God said, yes, I'm going to send a Savior to my people. But he also said that he was going to send a Savior to all people. He said all people were going to come. All mankind were going to have the opportunity. And here what Paul is writing to the church at Rome is that it is God who establishes faith so that you and I, Gentile people, that's you and I, might have an opportunity to know Christ. He said not just the chosen people, but all God's creation would have the opportunity. So he says, here's how God declared it. This is the prophecy. Verse 9, he says, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. Verse 10, also prophecy. And again he saith, rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people. Verse 12, and again Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and him shall the Gentiles trust.
Amen.
He promised to establish us. And this is why we can celebrate in this grace of Jesus Christ, this wonderful grace, because God declared even before Jesus walked upon the earth, he said, even these Gentile people will be able to call upon me because I will draw them into a relationship with myself.
Amen.
Now, let's keep reading. Verse number 13, he says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Now I want you to understand this is all about being established in a faith in Jesus Christ by the grace of God and the grace of God only. He said it is God, the God of hope, who will fill you with all joy. You know, that's why God is saying we can't make up this faith. We can't create the joy that knowing God will give to us. You know, the people in the world who are without Christ, they can say that they're happy. Yeah, they're happy, but you know what? They don't have joy. And joy is different. God says joy, real joy, comes from knowing God, from knowing his grace knowing his plan. He says, now the God of hope will fill you with all joy. He's talking about getting you on the right foundation, setting you up so that you will be able to walk in his way, establishing you truly. He says, not only will he give you all the joy that you need, he will give you all the peace that you need. And where does he say that it all comes from? From faith. From believing, the Bible says. He says, if you will just believe, he says that you will be able to abound in the hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And Paul closes out this little section by saying, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye are also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Where does that come from? It comes from the grace of God. Now I want to show you one more thing, then we'll move on. Hebrews chapter 2, flip over there, page 883. To your right. Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 2, we're going to see a similar message. We're going to see the message that we are established in faith, established as saints with Jesus Christ. And then it poses a question, guys. It says, if you have been founded by God, by the grace that only God can give, if you have been received the hope and the joy and the peace that only a relationship by believing in Jesus Christ can give you, how ought we as believers to conduct ourselves? How are we to conduct ourselves? How ought we to live? Grace gives us the answer. Hebrews chapter 2. Let's start reading in verse 1. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 1, the Bible says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now let me tell you something. God's talking about grace even there. Because you know what grace says? Grace says we don't get what we deserve. Grace says that we are forgiven when we sin. And what the Bible is telling us here is that we have to understand grace, because the opposite of grace is what we just experienced in verse number 2. He says the opposite of grace is that we get exactly what we deserve every time we mess up. Every time we mess up, we get a just reward. He said, well, how shall we escape if we neglect? If we neglect this great gift of salvation, this great offering of grace, and according to verse number 3, he says, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard it. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. Now, I want you to understand God is establishing what it looks like to be established by this grace of God, and what are the benefits of being established by the grace of God. And God says, you know what? Now, angels are mighty. And the Bible tells us, and we read over in the book of Psalms, it says that God created man a little bit lower than the angels. But now God is saying, okay, what about man and angels? If their creation, in their creation they were superior to man, but in the administering of grace, where do they stand in comparison to man? And here God is saying, even though the angels are mightier in creation, he says, but God has done something more special for us than he's done for any angel. In verse 5, he says, unto the angels hath he not put in subjection. He hasn't done anything for them. They have no power, is what God is saying. He has not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But you know what God is saying is, I have given you some authority. And let's keep reading. He's going to explain it. He says, but one in a certain place testifies, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Now, what is the Bible about to explain to us? Grace. But we see Jesus. Because in Jesus, We find the grace of God in Jesus. We find the forgiveness of God in Jesus. We see that God has established us into his family. He says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, just like us, the Bible says. For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. I want you to see grace and how God has established us in grace through Jesus Christ. He said he allowed him to taste death for all of us. For all of us. And verse 10 says, for it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth, and this is grace, guys, and I want you to see this in this verse. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brother. Translation, he called us into this faith. He founded it for us. He's allowed us to be rooted and grounded into this faith. And it says, just like he is sanctified, the grace of God has allowed us to also be sanctified with him. And now when he stands before the Father, he will not be ashamed of any of his children. Wow! That is the picture of how God has established us through his grace. Through his grace. Wow! Jesus, by the grace of God, the Bible says, he tasted death for every man, so that every man might be established, might be saved, might be sanctified. Wow. So not only did he establish us, let's go on. He also anointed us. Now in verse 21 he says, now he which establishes us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. He's anointed us. What does it mean to be anointed? Really what he has done is he's identified us as his own. And when we hear the word anoint, we think of putting on oil or some type of ceremony that confirms or identifies a person with another. And that's exactly what Christ has done for us. He has anointed every believer. What does it mean? It means that he has placed his mark upon our hearts, guys. Not a physical mark that people can see, but he has placed a mark upon our hearts. And in doing so, he has assured us of our relationship with him. And he's also placed not only a mark on our lives, but he's also placed an expectation in our hearts. And the expectation for those who are anointed is to follow him. It's to follow him. You know, salvation for his people has always been God's plan. Man, however, has not been as committed to God as he has been to us. And when we study the Old Testament prophets, we see the record of God's commitment to forgive us and to reestablish us when we break away from him, to reestablish that relationship with a stubborn people. Time and time again, not just once, but over and over and over. And each time God called for his people to return, he called for them not only to believe in him, but to represent him. That's what that mark is all about. That's what that anointing is all about. He called upon them to represent him. He calls upon us, guys, to represent him and his ways in our daily living. So this grace of God, according to Paul, he says not only did he found us in this faith, but he also anointed us with a purpose. And that purpose was to show the world what believing in Christ has done in our lives. To be different is what he's saying. To be different. So now I want to show you a little bit about this anointing and then we'll move on. Let's look first of all at an Old Testament prophet in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 36, page 637 in your Bible. Ezekiel was one prophet that God used to call his people to live for, to accept his anointing and to be identified as a people of God. We know the story of the children of Israel, that they were on again, off again, on again, off again, but more often off than on. And God, time and time again, used different people, different types of judgment to show his people that he was calling upon them to rise above their circumstances, to rise above their neighbors and all the people who were about them, and to carry the mark of Christ, to carry the mark of God, and to live for him. In Ezekiel 36, God is describing to Ezekiel, for the people, the message of salvation, I think. And he gives them the message of salvation even before Christ to walk the earth. And here, as God is speaking to the people, speaking about judgment that is yet to come, still he speaks to them about grace and his love for them. In verse 24, let's start there, Ezekiel 36. God is speaking. He says, for I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Now, this is God's forgiveness for his people. And look what he says in verse 25. He is preparing them to be a different people. He says, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Now, this is the anointing of God. This is the anointing of God to a people who did not deserve it. So this is grace played out in the lives of God's people. And what God was saying to these people is the same thing that God is saying to us people. He's saying, will you carry the anointing? Will you carry my anointing? An anointing that's not about us doing something supernatural. It's not about us standing up and shouting and declaring that we are his. But this anointing is about having a clean heart. It's about having a clean testimony. It's about getting rid of the stony heart of the world and going forth with a heart that says, I know who my God is, and I serve him completely. Amen. Y'all follow me. He's talking about being anointed. He says that when you carry the anointing of God, he says, I will put my spirit within you.
Amen.
And I will cause you to walk in my way. Walk in my way. He's talking about an anointing. And that's what God has always sought. He's always sought a people to be his people. And he was just not limiting this to the Jewish people. That's why, as we read over in Hebrews, God said it was always his plan to expand, to give everybody this opportunity at salvation. And he says, I wanted to put my heart, I want to put my spirit in all of my mankind. I want to call all of mankind to walk in my way. He anoints the people to be his people. He anoints us to make us different. And when we accept that anointing, then we ought to seek to be different. We are to have a different love, a different heart, a different appetite. Just as God called the children of Israel when he spoke to Ezekiel, he called them out and he called them to be separate, to be separated, to be a people that was recognizable as a people who followed God. You know, and if we're not, you know, if no one can recognize that we're Christ's followers, then what is the point?
Amen.
You hear me? What is the point?
Amen.
You know, Christ wants us to be set aside, to be different. And he's calling upon us from Genesis until Revelation. He's calling upon us to be a different people. Now let's look at one example, then we'll move forward. 1 John chapter 2, page 900 in your Pew Bible. 1 John chapter 2. Skip down to verse 15 as he shows us how he expects those who have been established by grace and anointed by grace, who have had the mark of Jesus Christ upon their lives, how does he expect us to live? 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, he says, love not the world. So he's talking to those who have been anointed in Christ. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him.
Amen.
For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away. Now God shows us why it is not in the right place to hang our hat, he says, because the world is going to eventually pass away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now, if we have been establishing God, if we have been sanctified just as he who sanctifieth, then we ought to have a desire to be different people. Verse 18, he says, little children, it is the last time. He's speaking about these are the days of grace. And as ye have heard that the Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest or might be made known that they were not of us. So God is talking about those who pretended that they were established in the Word of God, that they had committed themselves completely to the Lord, that they had accepted God's anointing. He says, but these are those who really had not made any true confession at all. But what about those who have accepted this faith, who have accepted this calling that God has placed upon our lives? Verse 20, he says, but ye have an unction from the Holy One.
Amen.
What is that unction? What does that mean? It says, it means that we have an anointing.
Amen.
That we have an understanding. That we have given ourselves completely over to the Lord. He says, and you know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it. And that no lies are the truth. God is calling upon those who have received the anointing, those who have been established by the grace of God, to walk in his way. Simply put, to walk in his way. To walk in his way. Perhaps that's the hardest part for us. You know, it's easy to hear the gospel. It's easy to make some response to the gospel. But to walk in his way is not easy at all. Because walking in his way means saying no. Walking in his way means saying, I belong to Christ and he belongs to me. I have to be different, be committed. So what God is calling upon us is to do is to understand this anointing. To understand what it means to be one who has this unction from the Holy Spirit and to be as committed to Christ as he is to us. Let's read a little bit more there. Verse 23, he says, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. So he's talking about commitment. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. Translation, if we have received that anointing of God, he says, and if we have committed ourselves completely to that anointing of God, he says, we don't have any need for anyone to teach us, because it is the Holy Spirit that will teach us and hold us to the commitment that we have made to Christ. How ought we to live, he says in verse 28, and now, little children, speaking to all of us, abide in him. Underline, highlight, abide in him. And if we abide in him, and we can be assured of the rest of this verse, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and be not ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Grace. That's the wonderful grace of Jesus. He founds us, sets us on a place where we can follow him, shows us how we can believe without a doubt, anoints us, puts his mark upon our hearts, gives us the wisdom to simply abide in him. Gives us the wisdom to simply abide in him. So those are the everydays. He establishes us, he anoints us. The third thing Paul says he does for us is he seals us. I like this one. He says, he hath also sealed us. He's placed his stamp upon us. He's guaranteed us to be his. Guaranteed us to be righteous. We just read that. He says, if we know that Christ is righteous, then we know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. So he says that's what it means to be sealed by this grace of God. He has made us ready to meet the Father in his glory. And this is the best example I can think of to help me understand this whole principle of being sealed by God. It's like a shipper who sends a shipment by a container, maybe by a truck. The container is filled with everything that he intends to ship, and then it's sealed. If the seal is broken, then the receiver doesn't want the shipment because something has probably been missing. But if when it arrives, if the seal is not broken, then the receiver accepts it without a problem. Likewise, God is saying he has made us ready to be with him in his glory. He said that's what grace, that was the whole purpose of grace. It was to make us ready. He says that he establishes us, he anoints us, and then he places a seal on us that whether it be one day, 10 days, or 100 years before we see our God face to face, he says he has sealed that relationship and nothing can ever break it. He said he's made us ready. And that was the purpose of his salvation, was to make us ready. He says, I've sealed you. I have taken hold of you. And I'm never going to let go. I'm never going to let go. That's what grace is all about. Two places I want to show you about this grace, both of which are in Ephesians. Just start in Ephesians chapter 1, page 863. In Ephesians 1, God assures us that he has placed his seal upon us. Upon those who have been identified as his, that he has placed his seal upon us, and that we can depend upon his grace for our today and for our future. Ephesians 1, verse 3. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, this is speaking to the believer, first of all, and I like the fact that it's speaking both in the present tense and in the future tense and assuring us that we are God's and he is ours. Verse 4 says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now I need to go back because he's saying he's predestinated us. He has offered us grace. He's offered us grace so that we might be adopted into the family of Jesus Christ to himself. That's what the Bible says. Verse 7, he says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself. Translation, he has established us. He has anointed us. Let's keep going. He says in verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after you believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, made ready. Now, you see how God showed us the progression He says, first I showed you, then you trusted, and then I have sealed you with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, until the praise of his glory.
Amen.
He's made us ready, guys. We must now keep ourselves ready. We must accept the seal of the Holy Spirit. Accept the seal of the Holy Spirit of God upon our hearts and our lives. Now flip over to Ephesians chapter 4. I want to show you a little bit more. Page 865 there. He said, he has sealed us. So now, how ought we to live? He has sealed us. So how ought we to live? We've seen that he established us. So how ought we to live? He anointed us. So how ought we to live? Now he has sealed us. How ought we to live? Ephesians 4:21 says, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So he says, if God has sealed us, then we ought to seal our relationship with the Lord. Verse 24, he says, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, every man, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. He says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. And let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. You know, these passages say to me, he says, as God has given us grace, let us give grace to another.
Yes, Lord.
Just as God taught us in his model prayer, he says, as I have forgiven you, go out and forgive others. Here God is saying, take the grace that I have given to you and spread it abroad.
Amen. Amen.
Verse 30, he says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. You notice in the verses prior, God doesn't say, you do all these things and you lose your salvation. Because you can't lose it. But what he says here is, will you carry my mark forward? Will you live as men and women of grace? And will you not grieve the Holy Spirit? Will you not misrepresent the Holy Spirit of God in your life? Verse 31, he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you and with all malice. And verse 32 is about grace. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, that's grace, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. The wonderful grace of Jesus. He establishes us, he anoints us, he seals us. And lastly, guys, he inhabits us. He inhabits us. The wonderful grace of Jesus is wonderful to me because I'm never without it. Never without him. Never without Christ. And the grace of God has established me in Christ, anointed me to be in the family of God, sealed my relationship with him. And he has given me, according to Paul here, the earnest of the Spirit in my heart. You know what that means? That means giving us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts means that God indwells us.
Amen.
That he inhabits us. And you know that that is the promise that God gave us when he walked on the earth. He says, I'm going to go away.
Amen.
But I got to go away. So that I can be with you. You know, now that seems like a contradiction. And I can imagine the disciples scratching their heads there as Christ said, I'm leaving you. so that I might be with you. And who could make such a promise but Jesus Christ himself? Now, he made the promise. He says, I will inhabit you if you will abide in me. I will indwell in you if you abide in me. I will never leave you, never forsake you if you will abide in me. So what will you do? What will you do? So now let's look at the words of Jesus himself. In John chapter 14. In John chapter 14. Go to page 794. John chapter 14. Jesus makes the promise that he had to leave us so that he could be with us. He promised to inhabit us, and not just for a moment, but for eternity. In John 14, beginning in verse number 15, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you, how long? Forever. Forever. That's the promise that he will inhabit us. He says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. I underline this, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now God is saying, if you don't understand forever, I need to break it down for you. He says, and he will dwell with you and he will be with you. And he puts no time limits on it. He says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but you see me. Now, God is not talking about with the physical eye. Amen. But he's talking about you will see me. You will see me through the eyes of grace.
Amen. Amen.
Because you will know that I am living inside of you, because you are mine and I am yours. He says, I'm going away and the world will not see me again, but you will see me. And that's the promise. That's the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. That's the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Verse 20 says, at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. And he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Will make myself known to him. He promises to indwell us, to inhabit us. And verse 22 says, Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? And Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He promises to indwell us. And he says, he that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. And these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. How so? Because he will indwell in the heart of the believer. That's the grace of God. That's the grace of God. He authored this faith wherein we stand. He established it. He established us in it. And he confirmed his plan for us through Jesus Christ, the beloved Son of God. He anointed us. He identified us with Christ by placing the mark of salvation upon our hearts. He sealed us. He swore by his own name. And he's made us ready to be with him. But today, or until that day comes, he promised that he will indwell us. He inhabits his people. And when no one else can identify his presence, he says, we can. We can. He lives within our hearts. So when the world tells you there's no such thing as God, we don't have to dispute them, because we know that he lives, because he lives inside of us.
Amen.
That's God's grace the knowledge of who he is. That's God's grace. And God's grace extends to all mankind. But you know, grace is not a bully. Grace does not impose itself upon those who are rejected. But grace is patient. But grace never changes. The message of Christ is always the same. The expectation remains the same. You know what the expectation is? It's the same expectation God had for you and I. Come to Jesus and abide in him.
Amen.
Come to Jesus and abide in him. Let's close out in John chapter 15. As we think about, page 794, as we think about God's call, that we understand his grace, that we understand that his purpose, that he understands that that we understand that he wants us to know him, to walk into him, to walk in him, and to be wholly committed to him. In John 15, Christ speaking himself, he gave us a great speech about the wonderful grace that God has made available to all of us. And his call for purity and commitment, his call for an understanding of what it means to abide in Jesus Christ. John 15, verse 1, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. I am the true vine. There is but one way, he says. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. This is the establishment of this grace and the way that God expects that each one of us will grab on and go forth. In verse 5, he says, I am the vine and ye are the branches. And he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. But if we want to hold that seal, if we want to hold fast until the Lord returns, he tells us in verse 7 simply, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Our takeaway today, my takeaway today, is to take advantage, to take hold of the wonderful grace of Jesus Christ. It's greater than salvation even. It's greater than salvation even. He says that he will make us his own. He has established us, founded us, confirmed us, anointed us, sealed us, lives within us. That's a description of grace. Let's pray. Father, for the wonderful grace of Jesus, we say thank you this morning. Thank you, Lord, for drawing us into yourself. For making clear, Lord, within our hearts, the need to accept you, Lord, as our Savior. For founding us on the Word of God. For sealing us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit. For living inside of our hearts today, Lord, I say thank you. I pray, Father, that if there's any doubt, any question, I pray that you would make a true election, or show each one of us how to make a true election today, Father, I pray. I pray that you would let your word just dwell in our hearts so that we might be equipped, Lord, to go outside of these doors.
Yes,
that we might be equipped to bear the markings of our Savior Jesus Christ. And be willing to stand and take a stand for that in which we believe. Lord, I pray you show us how to trust you.
Yes,
I pray this, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Amen.